This reading is taken from Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, perhaps you could turn to the passage from which Danny read, the 5th chapter of Romans. I walked up Penny Ghent yesterday. Those of you who were at the Disabled Christian Fellowship and saw me when I arrived straight back from that walk will realise how unfit I am. It was quite interesting because the ground around the mountain was not dissimilar to what it's like today. It was quite foggy, it was quite misty. You know, you could see where you were going on the path. But when you climbed up, there was nothing but glorious sunshine. And sometimes we were so weighed down by the fog of this life, we can't see around the next corner. We can't see things from God's perspective. And when we look up and we rely on Him and we ask Him to plant our feet on higher ground, there is sunshine, even though there is fog. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Danny read for us so well. It begins by saying, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Throughout the rest of chapter 5, Paul makes an argument. He looks at Adam, the first man in the Garden of Eden, and he contrasts him with Jesus Christ. And one of the titles of Christ is the second Adam. So the first Adam was in the Garden of Eden, the second Adam comes along and undoes his damage. And the point Paul is making in the 5th of Romans is that the first Adam versus the second Adam, and the second Adam is better. But before we get there, let's look at that verse 12. It talks about death spreading to all men. That verse reminded me of genetic disease. You know, there are some diseases you can contract from the way we live, from what we do. If you smoke, there is a real possibility you will contract some kind of lung cancer. I don't think it's guaranteed, and I think some people who don't smoke may catch it as well. But there is a link there. Some diseases you might catch because perhaps you've come into contact with some kind of bodily fluid and it's been passed on to you that way. But other diseases and conditions you simply inherit. When I was preparing last night, I looked at the GB Health Watch website. It says, most genetic disorders, however, are multifactorial inheritance disorders, meaning they are caused by a combination of inherited mutations in multiple genes, often acting together with environmental factors. Examples of such diseases include many commonly occurring diseases such as heart disease and diabetes, which are present in many people in different populations around the world. That there could be a description of sin. It's inherited, but it's brought about and magnified by the environment in which we live and the lifestyles we enjoy. And Paul here is talking about death, which is the consequence and the wage of sin spreading throughout the entire human race. If you had an ancestor with a genetic disorder, there is a possibility, but not a certainty, that you have inherited it. They may have left you some money, they may have left you a house, but they may also have left you a genetic disorder. It's not always very good. David writes in Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Sin is not just a bad action. Oh, I sinned today. It's not just something we think, it's not just bad words that we say, it's also the state in which we were born. It's the natural condition of every human being. And Paul says that death, the consequence of sin, as a result, spreads to every human being. You know, in the Bible, there's really three types of death. There is physical death. We have a graveyard to our rear, full of people who have physically died. Our bodies sometimes simply have enough. They grow tired and they grow weary and they die. And if you know people who are elderly, you can see that their bodies are looking weary, their bodies are looking tired. Unfortunately, some people die who are young because they have some kind of accident or disease and their bodies simply give up working. That is physical death. It's one of the consequences of the fall in Eden, that human beings start to decay. Just before the service, we were talking about going grey. Silver, I think, was a very kind expression Margaret used. And I confess that my first grey hair appeared when I was 27. And I imagine more and more will come, and although I rather like grey hair, if I'm honest, I think it looks very good on some people. But that is further evidence that my body is essentially getting old. Its time, its years, its months, its days are numbered because of the fall. Death is also a spiritual thing according to the Bible. Have you noticed in the Garden of Eden? God says to Adam and Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I don't know if, like me, you've ever read that verse and said, well, perhaps it's not true. Because in the story, Adam does take the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he eats it, but he doesn't die. He's still alive. In fact, the Bible says he goes on to live a good number of years after that event. But he did die. You see, friends, you're not just a body. You're a spirit within a body. And in one respect, Adam died that day. His spirit within him died. In Ezekiel 18 verse 20 it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin is having the line of communication between man and God severed and cut. Adam stopped as in a sense being a spiritual being in communion with God, and he became this physical man who, spiritually speaking, was nothing but dead. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1, he made you alive who were dead in your trespass and sin. The natural state of a human being spiritually is one of death. And when you become a Christian, your spirit, as it were, is resurrected within you. And then there is, of course, a third example of death. We call it eternal death. in the book of Revelation, there's a great picture of hell, and it says, this is the second death. The final and utter removing of your presence from God's universe. So, well, I'm glad to say that because Jesus died on the cross for me, the second death, eternal death, holds no fear. Because when Jesus was on that cross, he bore the penalty for my sin. There is no sin that I have committed for which I have to or need to offer payment, because my payment was made in full. Spiritual death no longer concerns me either, because when I became a Christian, I was made alive. That's one of the reasons many churches believe in believers' baptism. And I appreciate there are people in here who have different views about baptism. But one of the things I like about believers' baptism is that when you come back up, it's symbolic of resurrection. Not just resurrection of the body still to come, but resurrection of the spirit that took place at the conversion. And let me also tell you, physical death need hold no fear for the child of God. We were reminded during the prayer time of that terrible event that happened in Coventry with a double-decker bus and a child and an elderly lady. I've gone to meet their maker. They weren't planning to die that day. Had they known that event would happen, they may well have stopped at home. You see, death comes to us all. Unless Jesus comes again during our lifetime, then death will come to us all. But the believer need not fear dying. Physically, spiritually, or eternally. Christ has dealt with all of it. Therefore, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And so, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul talks about death spreading from all human beings, from one generation to another. Our propensity to die is tied up with our propensity to commit sin. We're not sinful because we do bad things. We do bad things because we are sinful. Sinful is a state of being before God. In verse 13 he writes, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned. Even over those who had sinned, God had not given his law through Moses. Individual sins are committed in ignorance, yet death continued to have effects. God revealed his law to Moses, but what about all those people who died and lived before Moses had the Ten Commandments, before he had the law? Well, they continued to die. You see, even though they may have sinned in ignorance, they still sinned, and death continued to reign. Death is the great killer. According to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Here we have the word type. The Old Testament is full of allusions to the coming of Jesus Christ. If you've ever heard a good Passover sermon, it's not just explaining the Passover in Egypt, it points to Jesus Christ. What did the Israelites have to do? They had to take a lamb and smear its blood over the doorpost of their home. The blood of the lamb was a symbol to the angel of death to pass over. Well, if that doesn't point to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood we plead and whose blood we claim, so that the angel of death passes over, I know not what is. Or you look at the high priesthood of Israel, that one man who in the Old Testament represents the people before God, pointing to the great high priest, who is Jesus Christ. In the Bible study in Hebrews, we've touched upon, and we'll look at in the future, this strange figure called Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, a hint, a picture, a shadow of the things to come. And here Paul says that Adam himself, that first human being described in Genesis chapter 1, in many respects is a type, a shadow of him who was to come. Paul here compares them, but he mainly contrasts them. The two are different. Why is Adam the first and Christ very similar? Because their lives have affected so many people. Adam was in the Garden of Eden and he took the fruit and he rebelled. And because of him, because we were, to use the expression of Hebrews, in his loins, because he was the federal head of the human race, we fell with him. I know I've made this point before, but you don't need to teach children how to be naughty. You don't need to give them lessons in how to lie, how to steal cookies, how to throw a tantrum on the supermarket floor when everyone's watching. Why? Because it comes naturally to them. It's part of the nature they inherited from Adam. And hey, they got it from you, the parent. And you got it from your parents, and you can pass it on and pass it down. Until eventually you come to Adam the first, who passed on that sinful nature, that fallen fleshy nature, that spirit of rebellion. That spirit that says that when God says there's a tree in the corner of the garden, don't eat from it, I will eat from it anyway. That act became a part of our nature, whereby we think we know better than God. But from verse 15 onwards, Paul says that there is a difference between Christ and Adam. Adam, I'm going to call Adam the first, and Christ I'm going to call the last Adam or the second Adam. It's an argument Paul takes up in the book of Corinthians. In verse 15 it says, but the free gift is not like the offence. What was the offence? That rebellion from God in the Garden of Eden. He contrasts the offence with the free gift. I like that expression, the free gift. How many times are we offered free gifts by sending companies our details? You'll get a free gift, but they get 2 years worth of junk mail with it. Here, Paul talks about the free gift. What is the free gift? The free gift is life. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The free gift is forgiveness. Isn't that good to know? That no matter what dark deeds we have done, and let me assure you, we have all done them, there are things that every person in this room has done that we would not want other people to know about. Every single one of them can be forgiven by God. And that is a free gift. Everlasting life. I'll be honest with you, and maybe I ought to feel a little bit guilty. I quite enjoy my life. I enjoy my job. I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy fellowshipping with you. My life is not a bad life. But isn't it good to know the best is yet to come? That if you believe in Christ, you're going to live forever in paradise. That's the free gift. That is the free gift. But the free gift is not like the offence. Thank God for that. For if by the one man's offence many died, here I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. The wages of sin is death. A wage is that which you deserve for things you have done. Death is what human beings deserve for the bad things we have done. And yet also, we died not just because of the things we had done, we died because of Adam. For if by the one man's offence many died, because of what Adam did in Eden, every human being has had to die. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Grace of God, grace simply means the undeserved kindness of God. How much more the kindness of God and the gift by the kindness of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So Adam sinned in Eden and many people died. But the second Adam came along, Jesus Christ, and because of him, many people lived. How many people of the past 2,000 years and before have called on the name of the Lord and have been saved? How many more people on the planet Earth today who are not Christians are calling out to him and will be saved? Many are receiving life. Notice how it says, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we know, was God in human flesh. Yet Paul here describes him the one man. Because he's like Adam. Adam was the man. Christ is the one man. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. Paul often uses legal terms. If you stand trial for a crime and you are found guilty, you are facing condemnation. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Hinduism, to me, I don't believe it obviously, I'm a Christian, has an appealing take on judgment. It says there is a force called karma, and when you do a bad deed, you attract bad karma, and when you do a good deed, you attract good karma. And that when you die, you are reborn as something else, and the quality of your next life is determined by what you're doing now. There is something quite appealing about the sense of justice in that. That somebody who's going through a tough time now, well, they're having to pay for some previous sin. Hebrews says, not so. According to Hinduism, you've died millions of times before, and you'll probably die millions of times again. The Bible's quite clear, though. You have one life, and one life only. And during that life, at the end of it, you will die. And then you will face judgment. There's no second chance, which the Indian religions offer. No third chance, no fifth chance, no millionth chance, which they offer. The Bible says you've one chance. We have one life, one death, and one judgment. That's a terrifying prospect. If I weren't a believer in Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:27 would terrify me. You mean I'm going to die and then stand before the tribunal of heaven? But thank God, my sins have already been paid for. That's why we had communion this morning, because our sins have already been paid for. You see, Adam's legacy is wrath and enmity towards God. Judgment which came from the offence resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is when the judge says, you are guilty. Justification in the Bible sense means we are guilty, but because of Christ, we can be reckoned as not guilty. I'm justified. For if by one man's offence, in verse 17, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." The first Adam came and he passed on death. That was his gift to you, death and sin. But the second Adam came, Christ Jesus, Son of God. And by believing in him, he offers life and forgiveness and reconciliation. He offers Eden restored. I often quote this hymn, but Isaac Watts wrote, "In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessing than their father lost." The second Adam offers more blessing to us than even the first Adam cost us. I like that phrase, abundance of grace, and an overwhelming abundance of kindness God offers to those who are in Christ. The gift of righteousness. I have no goodness of my own, so God provides the righteousness for me. Interesting use of the verb to reign. In verse 17, Paul contrasts those who are under the influence of the first Adam, as essentially dying, death reigns. But under Christ, it's we that reign. When you become a Christian, you're adopted by a king. When you become a Christian, you become a co-heir with Christ. When you become a Christian, you'll become a judge of angels. In the 1960s, a British duke adopted an orphan And it was quite shocking at the time to some people. But the fact is, because she was adopted by a duke, she became the daughter of a duke. She became noble. She had a title before her name. It's not just that she was adopted, it was by whom she was adopted. And as a Christian, you've been adopted by a king. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We will reign. In verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Adam the first committed a sin in Eden and passed death and condemnation to every human being who has ever lived. The second Adam came along. And by his perfect life on earth, and by his terrible death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection on the third day, life and righteousness and justification can be to them who believe in him. Have you noticed in verses 16, 17 and 18, Paul is kind of repeating the same point. There are two reasons why somebody might keep on repeating themselves. The first one is that they are forgetful. The second is that the point is worth really, really making. And this is a point really worth making. Because of Adam, we all die. Because of Adam, we all stand condemned before God. But because of Christ, we can all live. And because of Christ, we can stand justified before God. The first Adam brings death. The second Adam brings life. The first Adam brings condemnation. The second Adam offers justification to those who will believe in him. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Adam, of course, was disobedient. God said, do not eat from that tree, and he went and ate from that tree. But the second Adam was obedient. In Philippians 2 verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here is the Son of God, the Word of God, who was with God and who was God, voluntarily stooping into a human body, being like a slave, ordered round by Roman soldiers and Jewish priests himself, becoming obedient to death. There's something deliciously ironic about this contrast. Adam was meant to live forever in the garden, and was told, don't eat from that tree, because if you do so, you'll die. In other words, Adam was ordered by God to live forever. And he died. The second Adam was ordered to die. And he did obey. Because the second Adam was obedient even unto death, death on a cross, we who believe in him can live. Says, by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. If you are a Christian this morning, you are righteous in the eyes of God. You are declared righteous. I know there's lots of things wrong with my life. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. I am a sinful human being. And yet in heaven's court, I have been justified of all my sin. I am declared not guilty. But more than that, I am being made righteous with the Holy Spirit within, conforming me and shaping me into the image of God, that image which Adam shattered and marred in Eden. Many are being made righteous. In verse 20 it says, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. In our school dining room, we call it a refectory. We like to give things posh names. There is a... If you're in year 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you have to use a particular door, because that door enables you to join a very long queue to get your dinner. And if you're in the sixth form, you get to bypass the queue. You get to use your own special entrance along with the teachers. And, you know, they quite enjoy that token privilege. But would you believe it? Some younger boys like to sneak in through that door. And obviously I send them back out. So we decided to put a sign on it. A large sign on both sides of the door saying, "Do not enter unless you are a teacher or a sixth former." Now, guess what? Little boys still use that door. But I'm more angry with them now. You see, if there's a big sign on the door saying, "Do not enter," and you enter, you should get into even more trouble than somebody who forgot or didn't know. Verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound." Because God has given the human race his law, sin is actually worse. Because we can't sin in ignorance. In fact, Paul, earlier on in the book of Romans, says that the law of God is written even onto our hearts. If I commit murder and say, "Well, I didn't know the Ten Commandments said don't commit murder," that's without excuse. I know it's wrong to murder. It's written on my heart. I know it's wrong to steal. I know it's wrong to lie. Or I do them, but I know they're wrong. "Moreover, the law entered that offence might abound." But in verse 21, it says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more." We were born sinful. We inherited sin from Adam. The law of God was written on our heart, and we have it in the Bible, confirming the fact that our lives are not good enough. Sin has well and truly abounded. But this is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. "But where sin abounded, grace abounded more." The grace of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God is greater than sin. Sin is great, but the grace of God is greater. "So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. I say they're rhetorical, I don't want you to shout out an answer, but I do want you to have a go at answering them in your heart. Under which Adam are you? Adam the first, who brings nothing but sin and death and condemnation? Or Adam the second, who offers life and forgiveness and justification? There is a migrant issue in Europe right now. You know it. You've seen it on the news. Some people feel strongly about it. But you know, when someone becomes a migrant and it's all official, or they become an asylum seeker and they're granted asylum, they get the right to live in that country, and they're given a new passport if they want to, which is ironic because once you've moved to a new country, you probably don't want to start moving away from it again. But they no longer, let's say you've got someone fleeing Syria and they come to Britain and they're given a place here and they become a citizen of this country, they no longer owe allegiance to their previous government. They may still speak the language, they might still respect the customs, they might even still call themselves Syrian, but they're no longer subject to the government of Assyria. They're subject to a new government. When you become a Christian, so many of us act like the first Adam. We look like the first Adam. We talk like the first Adam. But you're no longer subject to his government. You're subjected to the second Adam and all his benevolence. In Christ, our Adamic status is altered. Amen.